You get tired of that. Thank you, Mike. All right, the title of the message this evening from Isaiah chapter 59 is The Arm That Brought Salvation. A man has a great problem. We're lost in sin. And because of our sin, we're separated from God. Now, the problem is in us. The problem of this separation is not in God. It's not God's fault. The problem is in us. The solution's found in God. Look here at verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand's not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. See, there's no lack of ability in God to save, is there? His arm's not shortened, his ear's not heavy. So if we're lost, the problem's got to be our fault, doesn't it? It can't be God's fault. Now, this is such a sweet, sweet verse. It was really difficult for me in the study this morning to go past it. But let's go past it, and we're going to come back to it at the end of the message. I pray that the Lord will make this so. If you think that verse is sweet now, wait till we look at the rest of the chapter and come back to it. Let's look at the problem that's in us, and then we'll come back and we'll see the solution. First, here's my first point. The problem is found in us. The problem's in the nature of man. And we have a rather lengthy description here of our nature, beginning in verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now the reason this great gulf is fixed between us and God, the reason this gulf is so great that we cannot cross it and go back to God, is our sin. And it's our fault. The problem is us. God's holy. I mean, this gulf is nothing. God didn't do anything wrong. There's nothing wrong with God. He's holy, perfect. And since God is holy, he can't even look on us because we're defiled by sin. He says here that he will not hear. Now, God always hears cries for mercy from sinners. But a holy God will never hear the cry of the natural man, because his cry is self-righteous. If God won't hear us, it's our own fault. It's our own sin. It's because our cry is all wrong. If God won't hear us, it's because we're not crying for mercy, but we're crying for some sort of merit, some sort of, you know, God ought to hear me for something good that I've done. It's a cry of self-righteousness. And God is the only one who can make us realize this. I will never truly understand my guilt, what it really is to be guilty, until I understand this. My sin is my fault. It's not my parents' fault. It's not the fault of my environment. You know, I wouldn't act so bad if I had a better environment. It's not even Adam's fault. It's my fault. I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I'm guilty of every sin. Look here at verse 3. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. Now, when Scripture talks of us being guilty of blood, you know what it's talking about? It's talking about being guilty of murder. And we know every one of us here is guilty of murder. Every son of Adam is. I know you may not actually have pulled the trigger, but we've all hated in our heart, haven't we? Our Lord said that makes us guilty of murder. I'll tell you another way we're guilty of murder. We're guilty of murder when we reproduce. We sure are. When we give birth to our children, what have we done? We've passed on a dead spiritual nature to them. Guilty of murder. But here's the key. We're guilty of murdering the Son of God. And I know everybody who lives today would say, well, I wasn't there. I wasn't crying, crucify him. I didn't drive the nails into his hands. I didn't do those things. Well, that's true. If you were there, you would have. The only reason you weren't there is God kept you from being there. But I tell you this, every one of us is born with a heart that hates God and hates Christ. So what does that mean? We're guilty of putting him to death, of murdering the Son of God. And our lips have spoken lies. We deny it. We deny our guilt, and we won't beg for mercy. We speak lies when we preach a message that does not tell the truth about God. that does not tell the truth about man, that doesn't tell the truth about our own selves. When we deny our own guilt, we're just speaking lies. Look here at verse 4. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Now, none calleth for justice or pleadeth for truth. You know, everybody wants to be saved from hell. I've never met anybody that wants to go to hell. Have you? Never. Everybody wants to be saved from going to hell. But by nature, nobody wants to be saved from sin. By nature, we don't. Nobody wants to go to hell, but nobody by nature wants to be saved in justice either. What we want is for God just to ignore our sin because he likes us or because we've done some other things to in an attempt to even the scales. We want God just to accept our best efforts, but we don't want justice. We don't want to submit to the righteousness of God. We don't want to submit to being made righteous through the obedience of Christ, not through our own obedience. We want to contribute something on our own. And when we do, we've done just what Isaiah says here. We're trusting in vanity. We're trusting in something that's just as substantial as air. Just holding the air in my hand. It's vanity. Trusting in our own works is trusting in vanity. But yet, by nature, that's what we want. We don't want to be saved from sin in truth by Christ making us righteous through his obedience without any contribution of our own. And by Christ putting away our sin through his sacrifice without any contribution from us. That's what we want by nature. And we don't want God's way of salvation. It's told to us plainly in God's word, but by nature we don't want that way of salvation. So what we do is we hatch our own plan. Look at verse 5. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Now hatch, that's a good word to describe man's way of salvation. We've hatched our own plan. It sounds like some sort of crazy plan Lex Luthor would come up with, doesn't it? To defeat Superman. He's constantly hatching plans. That's just what we've done. Man has hatched our own plan. And whoever eats of man's plan, man's way of salvation, is going to die because he ate poison. And whatever is hatched, whatever comes out of the egg, all it is, it just gets out into the world like a bunch of venomous vipers going out all over the place. And those venomous vipers go out into the world, they compass land and sea to make just one proselyte. And when we do that, you know what we've done? We've murdered. We've made a man twofold a child of hell than we are. That's these vipers. Then Isaiah, he compares us to those venomous vipers. Then he compares us to spiders. Spiders weaving a web. Look here at verse 6, he talks about that web. Their webs shall not become garments. Neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Do you know why a spider weaves a web? A spider weaves a web to entangle its prey and then kill it. That's exactly what a false prophet does. They're out there hatching their little plans and weaving their little smart ways that they've contrived to trap somebody, to get somebody, you know. But primarily, I'll tell you what Isaiah is talking about here. He's talking about our own righteousness, trying to weave our own righteousness. That web, I don't know how a spider spins a web, but I know it comes out of them. It comes from inside their body. That's our own righteousness. It's something that comes from in us. And Isaiah says that a spider's web, that's the covering that we're trying to use to cover ourselves before God. Now, we all have Adam's nature. We're still trying to do it. We're still trying to weave our own covering of fig leaves. But it's an attempt in futility, an exercise in futility. Our righteousness is so full of holes. Isaiah describes it to a spider's web. How are you going to cover your nakedness with a spider's web? You can just see right through it. There's no covering there, is there? And your attempt to weave your own righteousness, it won't last. Just like a spider's web, just easily brought. I mean, hours of work is just gone in a second, isn't it? Somebody goes through with their broom or their hand and wipes it out. And I tell you something else about a spider's web. compare it to our righteousness. When you get entangled and wrapped in a spider's web, you feel gross, don't you? That's our righteousness. Our own works make us wrapped in this grossness in God's presence. Now that's the problem of our nature of sin. It's our nature cannot be righteous. It cannot produce righteousness. Matter of fact, our nature doesn't even want to because it loves sin. Look at verse 7. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there's no judgment in their goings. They made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. You know, it's not that we can't avoid evil. It's not like, oh, you know, we fell in with the wrong crowd and now we can't avoid evil. It was like purely accidental on our part. No, we run to evil. We can't wait to get there. And I'll tell you why we're running to get there. Because murder's in our heart. We can't wait to shed innocent blood. Now I ask you, who else is that talking about? Remember I told you we're all guilty of murdering the Lord Jesus Christ? Who else can that be talking about? He's the only man who ever lived had innocent blood. And we're swift to get there to put him to death. And all we think about is iniquity. We just can't, by nature, our carnal mind can't think about anything else but iniquity. We don't know the way of peace. We don't know the way of peace with God. We, for the life of us, just look at the world around you, we cannot figure out how to have peace with other men. And we don't know how to have peace in our own heart. I know why people can't have peace in their own heart and they're so disturbed and bothered all the time. It's because of our sin nature. That's exactly why. It's the same as any other sickness. It's our sin nature. And our paths. The way we always choose to go is not the straight path. It's a crooked path. That word path, I looked this up, it means a well-beaten way. Isn't that the wide way, the wide path that leads to destruction? But that's the way our nature wants. It looks good to us. Now, even though this is our nature, man has some sense, there's a problem. They have some sense. Now, we don't know how great the problem is. We have some sense there's a problem. We have some sense that there's a gulf fixed between us and God. Now, we don't know how great the gulf is, but we have some sense of it. But by nature, we don't have any idea what to do about it. We've got no idea what to do about our sin and our guilt. We've got no idea what to do about this separation between us and God. Look here at verse 9. Therefore is judgment far from us. Neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. And we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We're in desolate places as dead men. Now we've got some idea that we don't know the right way, but we can't find the right way because we're blind. We're just groping around trying to feel. It's noon, there's plenty of light. There's the light of the word, but we can't see it because we're blind. We're by nature, we're blind. We're just groping around in the dark. We can't see the way because we can't see Christ. Who is the light? Who is the way? In verse 11, we roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it's far off from us. We roar like bears in frustration, just making all this noise, but not saying anything. We sit around and mourn sore like doves. But no matter what we do, we cannot, by nature, find the way of salvation. And you know why? Because while we're making all this noise, roaring like bears and mourning like doves, we're looking for salvation in ourselves. We're looking for something in us. And brother, it's not there. There's nothing there but sin and depravity and darkness. Verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. Now Isaiah says we know them. We've got some sense of our sin, but we don't know how to get rid of it. We don't know how to get, our sins testify against us. Our sins tell us we're guilty. Our conscience tells us we're guilty. This awful burden, a feeling of guilt. But we don't know what to do about it. We don't know how to get rid of it. We don't know how to cleanse ourselves from that. And that's why people do all these crazy things false prophets tell them to do. Because they're desperate to get rid of this guilt that's just crushing them. But it doesn't work, does it? It never works. And we just keep going the wrong way. No matter how many different forks in the road we take, we always go the wrong way. Because there's a way that seems right to a man. We say, no, this looks right. This looks good. Well, whatever looks right to us, to the natural man, is always wrong. Verse 13. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Now we may think that we're seeking God, but we're always going the wrong way. No matter what we do, we go further and further and further away from equity. And that word equity is uprightness, righteousness. Everything we do is unrighteous, takes us further away from righteousness. We're trying our best to make ourselves righteous. We're trying our best to do something that will please God. But everything we do in this flesh, not only does it not please God, it makes him angry. Look at verse 15. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. Now that's us. That's the problem is us. We've displeased God by everything that we've done in this flesh. And God saw all this. He saw it all. And God knows what man does not know. God knows there's no hope for salvation in man. So here's my second point. The solution for our sin. The solution for this separation between us and God is found in God. Verse 16. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. Now God saw. He saw that there was no hope in man. He saw that there was no hope. There's no one in Adam's race who could help man. They're all lost in sin. They've all got this same nature. None of them can do anything right. So there's no hope for man in man. Now it says here he wondered. God didn't look at this and wonder. He didn't wonder what to do. He didn't wonder in amazement that man is so awful, so lost in sin. God knew all that. Of course he knew that. He's speaking here as a man so you and I can understand. But for us to look at this, we look at it in wonder and amazement, don't we? Just look at this situation here, this description we've had of man. Is there any hope there? We look at it and wonder. That's me. I mean, we're not, when we read this, you know, I probably should never have read they. I should always have read we, I. This is a description of me. This is a description of all of us. There's none to help, is there? There's no hope to be found in us. What are we going to do? Well, we don't know, do we? But you know, God in his wisdom knew exactly what to do. That's why he sent his arm to bring salvation to his people. Now this arm that he sent, his arm brought salvation. That arm, you know this, is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same arm Isaiah wrote about in chapter 53, verse 1. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? This arm is the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture talks about the arm. The arm of the Lord is speaking of the power of the Lord. It's speaking of God's power to accomplish his purpose. Well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who could accomplish God's purpose to save his people. Now look at this. The Lord Jesus Christ, the mighty arm of God, brought salvation to his people. He didn't come to attempt it. He didn't come to make an attempt to save somebody. No, he brought salvation to them. Can I say they didn't have a choice? They didn't have a choice. He brought it to them. He didn't leave it up to their discretion. He brought it to them. He didn't come to offer salvation to somebody. No, he came and he brought salvation to his people. And he did it in righteousness. The righteous nature of Christ enabled him to be the Savior of sinners. He could save sinners because his righteousness is imputed to them. He can make his people righteous in him. He brought salvation that is righteous, that honored God's law, that satisfied God's holiness by making sinners righteous. And it's the righteousness of Christ that enables him to be the intercessor of his people. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, he can speak to God. He can make intercession for his people with groanings that cannot be uttered because he's accepted of the Father. And we're accepted in him. You see, salvation, the solution, it's all found in God's character, isn't it? God chose to save a people because he's good. God sent his Son to save those people by the sacrifice of himself because God's gracious, because God's merciful. In unspeakable love, God determined to save a people, a sinful people who were his enemies, through the sacrifice, the humiliation, and the death of his own Son. God saved a people in wisdom. Only God is wise enough to save a people. We're not. We're not good. God's good. We're not gracious and merciful and loving. We're hateful. We're not wise. We're ignorant. All the reasons for salvation can only be found in God, can't they? And none of those reasons are ever found in man. The problem is the character of man. The solution, the salvation, is in the character of God. Now look at verse 17. Here's the character of the Savior that God sent. And it's the same character as the character of God because the Lord Jesus is God. Verse 17. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Christ our Savior came and he put on for a breastplate righteousness. He put that righteousness, this is speaking figuratively in a picture, is put it over his heart, showing us he's righteous through and through. Now, verse 16 told us that God saw. He saw the problem. He's going to send the solution. God saw there was none righteous, no, not one. Man didn't see that. God did. So what did God do? He sent the solution. God sent righteousness to this earth in the person of his blessed Son. The Father sent his Son not just to bring righteousness to his people, but he sent his Son to be the righteousness of his people. Christ is the believer's righteousness. His obedience to the law is our obedience to the law if we believe him. The righteousness of God, which is by faith, that righteousness is ours by laying hold of Christ in faith. He's perfectly righteous, perfectly obedient, and so are you if you're in him. And Christ our Savior wore for a helmet salvation. It put it on his head where everybody could see it. Tell you what that's a picture of. He's crowned with the glory of salvation. Now, our Savior can't be crowned with the glory of salvation if he tried to bring about a salvation for people but couldn't do it. He wouldn't be crowned with glory then, would he? He couldn't be crowned with the glory of salvation if he made an offer of salvation but people rejected him and then they went to hell. Well, there's no glory in that, is there? But Christ our Savior is crowned with the glory of salvation because he did indeed accomplish the salvation of his elect. He saved everybody God gave him to save. He brought salvation to them. Sooner or later, he's going to reveal that salvation to them and in them because he's going to bring it to them. And he accomplished this salvation with zeal. Now, I tell you, I like to see somebody do something that they just love to do. They've got a zeal to do it. Christ our Savior accomplished the salvation of his people in great zeal. He had a fervent zeal, a fervent love for his Father. He had a zeal, a fervent desire for his Father's glory. I've got to do what he sent me to do so my Father will be glorified. Get a hold of this now. He accomplished the salvation of his people in fervent zeal to see his elect be saved, to see them washed, to see them regenerated, to see them brought back into fellowship with God. That's the character of our Savior. And verse 19 tells us how Christ saved his people. How did he bring them back to God? He says in verse 19, "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." Now in verse 18, it says here, he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing. And I read all the writers on that today, and most of them say that it means this, that Christ came to avenge his people. He came to take care of their enemies, to take out his vengeance upon them and wipe them out. Well, I don't think so, because he didn't do that when he came the first time, did he? Now, he'll do that when he returns, but I don't think that's what this is talking about here. Tell you what I'm just confident this is talking about. This is telling us how Christ saved his people from their sin. He saved his people from their sin by taking their sin into his own body on the tree and by suffering all the vengeance of God against that sin. The Father gave Christ our substitute all the wrath, all the vengeance that our deeds deserve. He poured out all of his vengeance upon his Son as the sacrifice for our sin. And Christ put that sin away by his sacrifice. Made it so it doesn't exist. Made it, what do you, if Christ died for you, what do you got to feel guilty about? He already took your sin away. There's nothing to be guilty about. God already poured out his vengeance for our sin upon Christ our substitute. So at Calvary, Christ was clothed in. He was covered in, he was immersed in the vengeance of God against sin. And he hung there suffering the full wrath of God, the full vengeance of God, until there was no more wrath left. And you know why there was no more wrath left? Because sin was gone. He put it away under his blood. Now here's the merciful and wise character of our God. God's elect, they're born into this world sinners. We have a nature, when we're born into this world, that is the enemy of God. The carnal mind is hates God, is enmity against God. It cannot be subject to the law. It can't be made to be subject to the law of God. We're enemies of God. By nature, we hate God. We've declared war, and if there's going to be peace, God's got to be the one to make it, because we can't do it. So the Father, in order to make peace, he took the sin of his enemies. He took all those sins that were sin against him, that were violation against him, that were rebellion against him. He took that sin, and he made it belong to his Son. He made his Son to be guilty of that sin. Now, God did such a gracious thing for his enemies, for sinners. Christ died for who? For his enemies. Look at Romans chapter 5. There's no other explanation can be found for that than grace. Grace. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Here we've been brought, enemies have been brought back to God, reconciled to God through the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God, where sin abounded, God's grace did much more abound. God is merciful. That's His merciful character. But I tell you, this grace is also in God's wisdom. This is God's wise way of salvation. In Christ, through the sacrifice of Christ, the Father can be both just and justify sinners. God can still show mercy to sinners and still be holy, and still punish sin by making Christ sin for us and pouring out His wrath, His vengeance upon Christ our substitute, and letting us go free. Now that's wisdom that only God has. That's a whole lot better way of salvation than all these crackpot ideas man have hatched, isn't it? This is a wise way of salvation. Now I want us to see the result of Christ's work for His people. It's a new nature born in them. Through the sacrifice of Christ, He both justified and He sanctified His people. Christ justified His people by a sacrifice. That means He took their sin away. He made them not guilty. But here's the way that men like to have this subtle way of trying to get their works in. They say, yes, Christ justified us by a sacrifice, but now I've got to keep myself sanctified. I've got to sanctify myself by living right. My friend, that'll never work. Now, that's not going to please God. You're trying to cover yourself with a spider's web. Christ justified His people in His sacrifice, but He also sanctified His people in His sacrifice. Sanctified means made holy. How did He make His people holy? By giving them a new nature. By giving them His nature, making them partakers of the divine nature. Look here at verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and His glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. I read that verse twice, didn't I? I think when I was reading verse 18, I was supposed to read verse 18, I read verse 19. Well, we read it two or three times, so we got it, don't we? Well, I'll tell you what this is telling us. In ourselves, we're falling in the street. That's what he says in verse 14. We're falling in the street. Equity, truth, cannot enter. Truth has failed. We've departed. We've departed, making ourselves a prey. But Christ, in Christ, we're just falling down. We're falling in Adam. But in Christ, the flood of our enemies that comes through cannot sweep through and knock us over. They can't sweep us away because we're in Christ. In the face of those enemies, we used to run with them. Now what do? Now we lift up the banner. The Spirit enables us to lift up the banner. But what on earth is that? It's the preaching of Christ. We preach Christ, our banner. We used to hate Him. Now we preach Him boldly because God's given us a new nature. And with that new nature comes a new message. Verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. God gives His people a new nature, a nature that turns from transgression. We used to run to it. We used to love it. We used to only ever think of transgression. Now don't be mistaken. When God saves a man or a woman, that old nature's not changed. That nature of Adam is completely unchanged. We still got that nature, don't we? But God gives His people a new nature that's opposite of that old nature in every way. He gives us a nature that's holy. He gives us a nature that hates sin and loves holiness. He gives us a nature that runs from transgression, that thinks only holy thoughts, that loves God, that knows God. Not only do we know the way of peace, we love it. We didn't surrender to Christ because we had to. No, we surrendered to Christ because we surrender love to Him. That's a new nature. In verse 21, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Now there's some question, is this verse speaking of Christ or is it speaking of his people? Well, I'm convinced it's speaking of both. You can't separate Christ and his people. The Lord Jesus Christ is the covenant, isn't he? He's the messenger of the covenant of grace. God has an eternal covenant of grace. He has an eternal purpose of grace for his people. But we never knew about it, did we? Not until Christ came to earth to fulfill it. He's the messenger of the covenant of grace. And when the Holy Spirit gives us life in the new birth, we speak new words. We speak new words because we've got a new heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But we've got new words because God gave us a new heart. Our new words are his words. The words of Christ. They're words of love. They're words of life. They're words of grace and mercy. These are the words that we preach and that we pass on to the next generation. How it would thrill me to know that those words of mercy and grace, God will keep them from departing out of our mouth. He says here, I'll keep them from departing out of the next generation's mouth and out of the generation after that. God's going to keep himself a witness. He's going to keep them somewhere. He's going to keep himself a witness somewhere, preaching these words of love and mercy and grace and faith in Christ Jesus. Now, that's the salvation that God sent to his people. That's the salvation that his arm brought to his people. Are you interested in it? Does anybody want to have that? Do you need to be saved like this? We read this horrible description of our nature. Is there any hope for sinners like you and me? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. Back to verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Behold, look at this with awe and wonder. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. I don't care how low down you are. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it can't reach you. Christ saves to the uttermost. We've heard someone use the phrase, he saves to the guttermost. You know what that means? He saves the lowest sinners. No matter how low you are, his mighty arm can reach you. Now listen, you can be too high. You can be too good for God to save you, but you can't be too low. You cannot be so lost that the great shepherd of the sheep can't rescue you. He can reach you. And behold, look at this with awe and wonder. The Lord's ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. Now, there's a great gulf between us and God. How big it is, I don't know. A gulf made by our sin. It's far enough you and I can't cross it. But you take comfort. You cannot be so far away from God that his ear won't hear your cry for mercy. You can't be so weak that you can't even muster up a whisper that God can't hear you. Cecil Roach told me one time, all you can do is groan. That's when you're praying. Brethren, it doesn't even have to be an audible cry. It's the cry of the heart. It may be weak. It may be flickering. But you get a hold of this. His ear is not heavy, it can't hear. He always, always hears the cry of mercy from his people. And you know what? He hears quickly. Look over at chapter 65. He hears the cry of his children quickly. I love this verse. Verse 24, Isaiah 65. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I'll answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. then why don't you cry to him? I thought sitting in my study this afternoon, praying that God would give me the message, praying that God would give me wisdom, praying that God would enable me to preach this message, praying that God would make me a faithful and a good pastor to you. And I thought, how many people are right at this second praying? I mean, millions. How many people live on this planet? I mean, how many people are crying unto God in prayer at the same time? We couldn't distinguish one from the other, couldn't we? How could you distinguish one voice out of a million people crying at the same time? Yet God does. He hears every cry individually, as if you were the only one speaking. Cry to him. Cry to him. You who are lost, don't know the Lord. Can I give you some encouragement to cry to the Lord, to save your sinful? Do you want some encouragement? Behold, the Lord's hand not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. You call. You want some encouragement to keep praying for the lost? You've got loved ones that don't know the Lord and that breaks your heart. Do you need some encouragement to keep praying? Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. This is the very first thing I saw when I looked at this chapter this morning. It's the last thing I'll give you. Our hands are full of blood, full of murders, taking life, aren't they? His great hand is a life-giving hand, full of grace and forgiveness. Our itching ears hear lies and love them. His ear only hears the cry for mercy from his people, and he's promised to answer every time. What a Savior. What a Savior who brought salvation to his people. I hope the Lord bless that, his glory into your heart. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for your word. Oh, we thank you for such a clear declaration of salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we thank you for this clear command of your word to call upon the name of the Lord. Father, how thankful we are for your mighty arm of salvation that reaches down to the very depths of sin, the bottom of the barrel, and pulls up your people, saves them, washes them, gives them life in our Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you for your great ear that hears the heart cry of your people. And Father, we cry for mercy. We cry, Father, that you'd apply your word to our hearts, that we'd find our joy and our comfort and all the hope of salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, reveal yourself to your people. Enable us to see you. Rest in you. Come to you, we pray. For it's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great Savior, we pray and give thanks.